Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. This is the text. There is a curious thing about this text. The curious thing is it's a miracle that John never actually says happens. He talks in past tense, the water now turned to wine. He leaves you wondering, when did it happen? How did it happen? Exactly what did it look like? And you get the before, you get the after, you don't get the as it's going on. It is, in a certain sense, an unseen miracle. It is a hidden miracle. Which is, well, it is consistent with what Jesus said. Because he did say to his mother, "My time is not yet." It is not time to show all of these things out in front of the whole world. Miracles and witnesses to be brought before kings and governors so that the whole world can know about Jesus Christ, so the whole world can be called to Jesus Christ. That's hidden. That's held back. His time is not yet. So they fill the water jars. They draw some out. They take it to the master of the feast. Nobody knows what has happened. The servants knew where it came from. The servants knew that something was different about it. The master of the feast tastes it, and it's not only wine, it is good and excellent wine. What's going on here? Time to put on a little science hat. Water, what is the formula for that? Yeah. Two atoms of hydrogen, one atom of oxygen. Can anybody tell me the formula for wine? Or just settle for alcohol? It's much more complicated, isn't it? How's this happen? And you probe deeper and deeper, and what you get when you probe that deep is you get a revelation of in part, who Jesus is. Because what he has done is he's taken the stuff of the universe, the stuff of the world, the stuff of atoms and molecules that the whole world is made out of, and he has somehow recombined, well, the atoms, the molecules, it wouldn't do it, recombined electrons, protons, neutrons, and so on and so on and so on to make this stuff that is called wine. Not only does he do that, but he's a master at it. No matter how good the wine was that was served before then, you heard what the master of the feast said to the bridegroom? "You've held back the best until now. How's that happen?" So Jesus reveals himself as the one who can do things with the very stuff of the universe. Who would that be? Well, that would be the one who spoke it into existence. It would be God. Let's go a second lap on that, because anybody notice in the gospel lesson where Jesus said anything to change the water into wine? He doesn't even speak a word in that way. Just fill the jars up, draw it out. It's the hidden miracle. Let's go a little ways along on that path. Because how many miracles are hidden to our eyes? How many things does God do secretly? Oh, we could do the the obvious ones talk about sunrise, sunset. We could talk about the farmer sowing seed and the crops growing. How about getting deeper down in? One of the great miracles, one of those that it's going to be one more chapter in John and they'll be talking about that. In a garden, in the evening, Jesus and a certain man named Nicodemus, and they're going to be talking about the secret something of what God does inside the human heart. That miracle that again, you don't see the transition. You see the before, you see the after. And what it amounts to is by the working of the Holy Spirit, before he did that work, I did not believe in Jesus Christ. When he did that work, instantly, I know that he is the Lord and the Savior, that my sins have been forgiven by Jesus on the cross, that he is God, that he has died, he has risen for me, and all of that comes in an instant. The unseen miracle deep inside the human heart. But let's get back to our wedding at Cana. And I gave you a clue at the beginning saying, something wrong with this picture. Something really, really wrong with this picture. I went hunting all over the internet trying to find one that did a better job of it. Anybody notice what's wrong with this picture? Obvious, right in the forefront. The jars are too small. So I decided at that point I was going to bring in something to show you. Show and tell. This is 5 gallons. It's a typical 5 gallon bucket, joint compound. I used it all up. 5 gallons. Okay? Surely there's a mathematician among us. One bottle of wine, 1.5 liters. How many of these would I need to pour in order to fill that? 4? No, 1.5 liters. About 30, you're guessing? It's going to be a lot, isn't it? And that's just 1 5-gallon bucket. How much were those stone water jars? How much did they hold? 20 to 30 gallons. So you need 5 of these. 25 gallons. That's a lot of wine. That's only one of them. Then multiply by 6. What kind of lesson to draw out of this? We'll set this to the side. What kind of lesson to draw out of that? Well, weddings in those days, they could go a whole week, the reception. And if you were able to, why, you invited the whole town. A whole town of people consuming wine at your expense for a whole week. And they ran out. And let's see, between 120 gallons and 150 gallons that Jesus provided for them of the best wine. Let's get to a lesson on that, okay? Because there is a powerful lesson. Jesus goes to a wedding. And a wedding is a time of joy, and it's a time of feasting and gladness and rejoicing, and that's part of human life. And the reason why it's part of human life is because God has created us to share in his joy. Not just to be human beings that live out our days and then we pass away and like in the Disney movies, everything's recycled. Oh, the circle of life and all of that. But to be human beings that share in the joy of God, that connect with God, and share in a joy that goes on for all eternity. And how do you picture that? Well, in Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son, they pictured it as music and dancing in the father's house and feasting. And Jesus doesn't leave that image alone. He talks about the great marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, the feast that goes on for all eternity. And he gives us a feast. A little sample right now. Bread and wine. A little sample of an eternal feast. But using wine in that feast to remind us of the joy and gladness that is there in the presence of God. And now, in kind of a roundabout way, we've gotten to where a lot of sermons on the wedding at Cana, they establish themselves and they go with that theme. The wine ran out. And if it's all symbolic, which in part it is, if it's symbolic, have there been times in this life when, quote, the wine ran out? When the joy wasn't quite there anymore? When it either wasn't much fun to be a Christian or wasn't much fun to be in our relationships or in our particular walk in life or our situation? There have been those times, have there not? That seems to be a recurring theme in our life, in our nation, in our cities, in our schools, in our communities, in our homes, in our families. It happens over and over and over again in our marriages. And the reason why it all runs out is because we are sinners. We get it wrong, and although God gives the incredibly rich blessings from beginning to end in our life, from the days of our first parents, we've gotten it wrong, and we have squandered those, and we've misused them, and we've wandered off from God, and we've ended up with emptiness and with something missing. Ran across that quote again this week from St. Augustine. There's a God-shaped hole in every heart, and our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. Something missing. And Jesus comes along. And he gives, through the forgiveness of sins, through the reconciliation, through the bringing us back to God, he puts back in place the joy. This then becomes part of the Christian witness before the world. We're in a world where people seek after and they chase after pleasures, thinking that those will be joy. Or wealth, thinking that wealth will turn into joy. And on it goes. And they chase from one thing to another, to another, to another. Always missing, always not quite there. Always thinking there's something more. And if I could just get this one more thing or get a little bit more of this other thing, then I'd be happy, then I'd be restful, then I'd be satisfied. And it's never there. And Jesus comes along, and he changes it all. Because when he changes it, number one, the whole world and everything in it is changed for us. And this life is a life that goes on into the eternal life. And it's all a life lived walking with God and linked with God, and in that linking with God and that connection with God that we have in Jesus Christ through his gospel, through his love, through his forgiveness, through his resurrection, and all of that. Now that's all I need. And I find out that I'm able to rest. I'm able to be satisfied. That's only part of it, because not only does he change all of that, he changes all of this. All of the inside. Ezekiel 36, I will take the heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. Oh. And now I've got a new beginning, and I'm a different me, and I'm a new me, and I've started all over again, and that new beginning is connected to Jesus Christ and having his word spoken to me and having the Holy Spirit create that thing called faith. And now I know that I'm connected with God, and not only is my life different, but I could go back to the same daily this and that and go back to that being a different me. A me that is walking through it with Jesus Christ and knowing that every moment, every step, everything that happens, it's done linked with God. And this is what Jesus brings. The wedding at Cana is a picture of that in a small way. But it's a picture of what God is doing with all of creation and with all of me and with all of the future. You and I, we get to be a part of it. And that's just absolutely sweet, isn't it? In Jesus' name, amen.